Fairy tales begin once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a princess in a castle. Once upon a time, there was a knight and a dragon. Once upon a time. And if you ask the storyteller, yeah, I know once upon a time, but when? When was it? I mean, you don't have to give me an exact date, but like roughly when was it? They would think you were crazy. It's once upon a time. When doesn't matter. Most religions in the ancient world, including the ones that were all around the Christians and the Jews, had a similar once upon a time kind of stories. Once upon a time, Zeus was on Mount Olympus. For the Romans, once upon a time, Jupiter or Diana did this or that. In the East, Hinduism, once upon a time, this god appeared to these people and fought this monster and did this great story, acted out this great epic once upon a time. Once upon a time, these things happened. And the fact or the story of them happening is what matters. When they happened and the exact details don't really matter. The story might be told 100 different ways. So even now, people who study old mythology, which is really about religions that used to exist but don't, might say, well, there's this story about Zeus in Greece, but there's 6 different versions of the story. And the details don't matter. What matters is we learn something about ourselves, or we learn something about the world, or we learn something about the way things work. Even in a religion that is alive and exists right now, like Hinduism, if you talk to a very educated Hindu, I had a friend in college who was a very educated young man, a Hindu, come from a priestly family, he would say, well, you know, the stories, the question of whether the stories are even true or not isn't really what matters. He would say, yeah, poor people in villages, the people who are not very educated, they might believe in all of these stories and thousands of deities, local deities and the big deities and all that sort of thing. But really, as an educated Hindu, what I know is that reality is an illusion, and that beyond the reality of what we can see, there's a sort of a spiritual realm where all is one. And so the stories are just helping us get at this idea. So once upon a time, all the stories about the gods coming to earth and doing things don't really matter. It's sort of a set of values and a big philosophical vision of the world. That's what really matters. The reason I'm telling you this is that often we, even as Christians, can think about the Bible as a once upon a time story. There are people who don't go to church, but in the census that's coming up in a little while, they're going to check the box that says, I am a Christian. And what they mean by that is something like, I believe in God, I believe in love, I believe in hope, I believe there's something good waiting for us after death, I believe in being a good person, I think the Bible models all of that for us. And I find personal inspiration in the story of Christianity, and I think there's something at the heart of it that's true. Even as Christians who maybe read the Bible perhaps every day and come to church regularly, we can still end up thinking that way. We read the Bible every day looking for just a feeling of personal inspiration, and maybe something about how we should live our lives and be more loving. But it might as well be a once upon a time story, because it's really about being loving or being hopeful or these sort of big kind of abstract values. But our readings today, both our gospel reading and our epistle reading, our gospel reading from Luke, our epistle reading from 1 John, both of those right away completely reject a once upon a time storytelling. Both of them make a claim that eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ after he raised from the dead. And they didn't just see him, they touched him. Shook hands with him, hugged him. He even goes so far in the gospel to actually ask for some food and sit down and eat with them. Which is a nice kind of proof about being alive, in the sense that even if this group of followers who knew him all these years were having sort of a vision of him, and somehow they all had the same sort of spiritual vision of God, they would look at the table and see a bunch of bones from the fish he just ate after it was over and say, okay, I guess that wasn't a vision. I guess he was really here. Sort of proof that he's there. But it's also about the most ordinary, everyday thing that can happen. You wouldn't expect some transcendent vision of God, some very spiritual experience, to include sitting down and having a meal with somebody. If God appeared to you, you wouldn't expect him to then get in the car with you and drive over to Paul's and have fish and chips. But that's kind of what happens to them. They actually see him. It's not a once upon a time story. It's an actually happened in history, physical, he was there story. And that's incredibly different. I love stories. I love novels and films and TV shows and plays and poetry and all sorts of things. And you can read a book and someone else can read a book and you can get different things from it. Not just the meaning, but even just why it's important to you. Maybe you love this character and as you read this character, you understand something more about yourself and that's really powerful. Or you understand more about some other kind of person. I believe that reading fiction helps us become more compassionate because we can sort of see people from their own perspective. It's a wonderful thing. Don't reduce the Bible to that. The Bible is actually saying that God himself showed up physically and said, "This is who I am. This is what I'm doing in the world. This is my invitation to you to join what I am doing in the world." God himself showed up and said that, which means each of us has a response to that. It could be a good response or a bad response. It could be a response that's very active, or it could be us trying to ignore him. But all of those are responses. Imagine for a second a young couple. They're on their, let's say, their third date. They're coming to the end of the third date. The young man is dropping the young woman off. They're in the car. They pulled up outside of her apartment. And he turns to her and he says, "I love you. I am in love with you." And this young woman has wanted so much to find love, to find someone who loves her back. And as he says that, she freezes like a deer in headlights. Because that was too soon. She wants to find love, but this is the third date, and she is not sure she loves this guy. She's not sure she doesn't, but she doesn't know what to say. And so she's got to respond right now. She's either got to say, "I love you too," she's got to say, "Too fast, I'm out of here." Even if she says nothing, that's a response. "I love you. My roommate's waiting for me. I got to go inside." That's a response. That's going to tell this guy something. It's going to tell him, "I guess she doesn't love me too," right? The best thing she could do is to just be honest and say, "I like you. That was too fast for me. I appreciate you saying that. I don't want to run away and never see you again. But I'm not ready to go that fast and that deep. Let's talk about this later. Let's go on another date, but let's just keep getting to know each other." Right? The reason I bring up that story is that when God shows up, he demands a response. It is like God saying to you, "I love you." There's an invitation there. And whatever you do in response is a response. There's no option where we say, "That's interesting. I'll think about that later." When God shows up in our lives, in history, there is always some kind of response from us, positive or negative. People often ask, why does it seem like God is hidden? Why does it seem like he's far away? Why don't I experience him more in my life? That's a really complicated question, but one of the answers is that every time God shows up, every time we experience him, it calls for a response. And if God was constantly, constantly telling us things all throughout the day, each of those would require a response. What if every time you walked by someone that was suffering, God himself said to you, love that person? That might sound like a wonderful thing, but I think I would quickly find myself refusing God a bunch of times. And I say that seriously. I think that would be an awful thing to do, but I couldn't go through my day hearing a command from God every time I passed anyone who had any pain in their life. Either I would stop everything I was doing and quickly not have a job or a home or anything like that, or I would constantly be telling God, no, no, I can't. No, I'm too busy. God, I can't. No, no, no. And it's one thing to think I know what God wants for me. It's another thing if God actually showed up in the flesh and said, do this now. We would constantly be refusing him. God, in his grace, hides himself from us to some degree, in part because he has already given us so much to respond to. I believe that God shows up in the world in miraculous ways even now. I believe that God lets us sometimes experience him in supernatural ways. But even if he never did, even if God only showed up as Jesus Christ in the flesh roughly 2,000 years ago, and then only communicated to us through the scriptures that we were given, the revelation that we were given, we would have more than enough to do for our entire lives. More than enough to respond to for our entire lives. Plenty. Because he showed up at a specific time and said, I am God, I'm paraphrasing here, I am God, here is what I am about, here's my plan, here's my mission, here's my intention for the world. I invite you to join that, and here's what that means. Nothing could be more important than that. Nothing could be more important than that. So often people will talk about religion in a general way, and they'll say something like, well, really, aren't all religions the same? And what they mean by that is the stuff about religion that I think matters is probably the same from religion to religion. All religions are just about love. There's a couple problems with that. One, what in the world does it mean to love? And every religion is going to have something different to say about that. But also, how do we decide that being loving is the thing about Christianity that really matters? If you could say that Christianity and Islam and Hinduism and Mormonism and Buddhism are all the same, what you really mean is most of what's true about Christianity really doesn't matter. What does matter is the stuff that everybody agrees about. Right? So we're making a judgment call then and saying, all the stuff that Jesus actually said, that doesn't matter. All the stuff that's written in the scriptures, that doesn't matter. The historical truth of Christianity, that doesn't matter. The only stuff that matters are a couple of little pieces that I've picked out. But that's no way to behave if God actually shows up and says, this is what matters to me. Again, think about having a conversation with someone you deeply care about. They're very important to you. And they're telling you about their experience and what matters to them. And then at some point they say, were you listening to me? Were you really listening or were you distracted? Can you tell me what I said? And you say, yeah, I mean, the part that really matters about what you said is, and you give them just a little bit. Well, I don't remember what you said about growing up and the most important thing your dad ever said to you and this time that really shaped your life. I mean, I was kind of half listening to that stuff. That wasn't the important stuff. What really mattered was you told me this one thing. You told me about when you met me. That was the part that really mattered. Not all that other stuff about, you know, your best friend and the loss of someone you loved. All that stuff didn't really matter. That'd be horrible, right? To listen to someone's life story and say, I don't care about all that other stuff. I only care about the part that has to do with me. But that's really what we do with God so often. God has given us his story. He's told us what matters to him. He's told us what, for lack of a better term, what his life mission is, what his statement of purpose is, what he's all about, why he created the world, what he wants to do with it. He told us all of that. And we often respond and say, well, I only care about the part that has to do with me. I'm just not interested in the whole story. I care about my part in the story. Now, kids do that, of course, right? Mommy, daddy, tell me about me. Tell me about the night I was born. It's cute when a kid does that. A kid's not expected to listen to your whole life story. Let me tell you about when your grandfather passed away, because that's really important. Mommy, I'm 2. Tell me about when I was born. Okay. As adults, we don't do that. If we love just a peer, a friend, a spouse, a brother, a sister, we want to listen to what they say is important and not just say, I'm only interested in the parts that have to do with me. Much less should we do that with God. God came to earth physically as a human being who was nevertheless also God, Jesus Christ. He lived a life teaching about God and his kingdom. He died for our sake. He was actually raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he physically went up and touched people and interacted with them, made it really clear this is not some vague spiritual experience. I'm really here. Now, let me unpack the story and explain how all the parts connect. Let me tell you how my story is the story of the entire Bible, the whole Old Testament, as well as what you're going to come to know as the New Testament. Let me connect all the pieces of the story together so that you can be part of my story. Again, God says, here's the story. You can join in it. Do you want to? I love you. Do you love me? You don't get to say, I'll think about it. You have some kind of response. You have an invitation there. And then much of Scripture becomes just the working out of that invitation, particularly in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles. How do we work that out? You've heard the story. Now, how does that actually get worked out if you're going to participate in it? So in 1 John, for example, we get this invitation to join in the fellowship of God. Join in the fellowship of God the Son, of God the Father, and we get sort of a reference to the Holy Spirit in that as well. And they have a fellowship, the author, the original apostles, all that, with God, who they walked around with. But they say, all of you, including all of us now, can also join that fellowship. You can join in what God's doing. Do you want to or not? Join in. We're told to walk in light. Big principle, right? If God is really real, if he really lived, if he really invited you into this, then you can walk in the light rather than the darkness. And then it's just a matter of what the heck does that mean? And he gives examples. Don't lie. Why would you lie? It's a real question. Why would you lie? Well, we lie because we want things we shouldn't have. Or we lie because we're afraid. And God has said you don't need to be afraid, but we still are. We lie because we think people will think bad of us and we want to trick them into thinking well of us rather than saying, I am loved by God and precious to him and I can therefore find my contentment in him and I don't need to put on masks and hide who I really am. Or I don't need to lie to get what I want by stealing it from other people. I can live in the light. I can trust that I'm going to be okay even if people know the truth about me. I can hope that when they discover the truth about me, they'll love me as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if some of them don't, I can rest in the love of God. I don't need to lie. Just one of many examples. Many examples. I can live in the light. And God says, act out my commandments. Again, if he's actually real, this makes very clear sense. Live like I live. Join in the mission of God, which requires you to take on the values of God. Go out and invite others in. He says, I'm making a loving community that will worship God and serve him forever. That will live in the beauty of God and his creation forever. That will love each other in my name forever. That's the mission. Now go invite people in. Because it's a wonderful thing that they should enjoy too. And because the very mission of God is to create this community, and he's looking for people to join the mission. So go invite them in. We can talk about the hows later. The how is trial and error. The how is we figure out how to do that together. But that's the mission. So you gotta want to invite people into that. That's what it's all about. Not just the inviting, but this fellowship we're going to join together, we're creating together under God. You've got to show up at church because that's the taste of what you're going to be doing forever. It's just a taste. It's an imperfect taste. All of us still struggle with sin. All of us have weakness. All of us have failures. So it's a very, very imperfect version of what we're going to be doing forever. So if you don't like the church, either you need to help us make it what it's supposed to be, or you need to really think about whether you want to do this forever. Right? Granted, eternity, you're not going to need a preacher going on and on from the pulpit. Right? You're not going to need to sit in pews and go through a service. But nevertheless, forever, we will be together worshiping and serving the Lord. And I think we'll be doing that in beautiful places. We'll be doing that in things, doing it while creating things. We'll be doing that in all kinds of beautiful, wonderful ways together. But that's what's going to go on forever. So you better start loving it now and making this into something you can love now. Because we are, in a sense, practicing for eternity here. Church is not something you go to even though you don't want to as a way of earning the chance to go to heaven. Church is the dress rehearsal for being the eternal community of God. Okay? And that's as true in the coffee hour as it is in the service. And it's as true during the week as it is in the service. We learn to love each other. If you're married, or if you have children at home, or grandchildren, or a roommate, or a best friend you have coffee with, part of that mission from God, is to practice loving this person as an expression of the loving community of God. And if you work at a job that you do not like, part of your mission is to learn to love the people who come to you each day, whether those are customers or coworkers or a boss that's a little too critical or whatever, and practice trying to love them as an expression of the love of God. And we could give example after example of that. But if God is real and if he's told us who he is and what he's about, then we live that out every day in response to what he has told us about himself. We study the scripture to understand what God has told us about himself, not because we feel like we ought to do a religious thing, which is studying the scripture, but because God actually gave us a document, a series of documents, in which he told us about himself. And you can't get any more important information than that. God revealed himself to us. So we've got to learn what he said. We could go on and on about that. I'm going to finish now. But the mission for you today, every day, not just every Sunday, every day, is to say, if God is real, if he really showed up in this world, in the flesh, to give us a message about himself, then have I heard that message? Have I learned from it? And am I responding to it? This is not a guilt thing, right? But I want you to really, again, picture that example of the girl in the car who just heard, I love you. And you've got to respond. He's given you scripture. He's given you the revelation. You've got to respond to it. And just saying that's interesting, and maybe I'll consider making that a part of my life, is a really bad response. It really is like saying, I'm so glad you're in love with me. I kind of like you too. I'd be willing to have lunch with you once a month. It's not a good way to respond to a proposal, for example. I like you too. Let's be friends. Nope. Don't respond to God that way. Take his message that he has given to you. Dig into scriptures. Come here. Learn together about what he said. And then say, how can I respond to you? And your mission for today is, how can I respond to you, God, today? What do you have to say to me today? Through scripture, through the worship that we share in together, through the circumstances of my life. But what are you saying to me today, God? And how can I respond to you? And that might be through an experience of God. We really feel like he's impressing something on your heart specifically. Or that might be reading over the scriptures for today again and saying, oh, Micah, he sure seems to care. He's saying that God sure seems to care about love and mercy. Are there people around me in the world who need that? And that's a response to God too. Look for a way to respond to God today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.